You would open your copies of God's Word to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll be looking today, beginning in verse 57. Under the Hebrew letter het, it's one of those words we can't, sounds we can't say very well in English, it's kind of in the back of the throat. So we'll be reading verse 57 down through 64. Hear now the word of the Lord. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and Lord, we come with a prayer today that we might put aside for just a little bit the concerns and cares and distractions of the world. Focus upon your word, on your truth, and Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you take that word and press it into our hearts and lives. Lord, edify us as your people, as your church. Lord, build us up in the most holy faith, hearing your word. And Lord, help us as we hear, not only to hear, but to be doers of the word as well. Lord, our prayer today as we come to this preaching of the word, Lord, that we would indeed not hear clever words of the preacher, but Lord, that we would hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament historical and prophetic books, we see a very dark picture usually of Israel's national disobedience of God's law. Over and over, we see Israel's dismal record of unfaithfulness to God. But here in our text today, in a stark contrast to that, the author repeatedly expresses his desire to be taught, to treasure, to obey God's law. Now, we've seen similar things in this psalm 7 times already here in Psalm 119. We see it expressly here in verse 62, and we will see it later in this psalm at least 10 more times in the remainder of this psalm. So this is a thing that is important to the psalmist, obviously. And it is, as we see this, I believe the lesson here is pretty clear. You know, there are dark times around us. There are dark things that happen all around. But the best way to live in contrast to that, the best way to avoid being dragged down into frustration and a sense of depression over the dismal state of affairs around us, is to passionately desire and pursue God's word, to treasure God's law, and faithfully obey and grow in obedience to it. These verses here are framed, these 8 verses in our text, are framed by that sentiment. You don't see it in the English word order as clearly, But if you'll remember from the introduction to this psalm, I told you these letters, these headings over each section, the beginning word in each verse in each of these sections in the Hebrew begins with that letter. So in these eight verses, this Hebrew letter het is the first letter of the first word of each verse. And I think it's significant here, we haven't mentioned that too many times, but I think it's significant here in view of the psalmist's desire to passionately desire to pursue God's word. The first word of this psalm in Psalm 57, in verse 57, excuse me, in the Hebrew is helek, which is translated portion or my portion. So the obvious question is, what is my portion? Well, this section is framed by this word portion and the first word of the last verse, which is the Hebrew word hased. Now, hased is one of these Hebrew words that doesn't translate precisely into English, depending on where you see it in the Old Testament. It occurs many times. You'll see it variously translated as mercy sometimes, love sometimes, kindness sometimes. Probably the best sense overall is that of loving kindness. Here in verse 64, your loving kindness, that is the love of God. So the psalmist says, my portion, the share that falls to me in the midst of all that's going on around me is God's love. My portion is God's love. The one thing I can be sure of is God's love. And the psalmist, many think it was David, that's up for debate, I guess, but the psalmist lived in Israel in these times that we've talked about, surrounded many times by dark, dismal times, but his portion was the loving kindness of God. And that's still true for us. Irrespective of the neglect of God's word in this world that we live in, irrespective of the great disobedience to God's word all around us, our portion is still the love of God. And given this, we may imply that the character of a godly man or godly woman sees the favor of God as their true happiness. God is said to be the portion, we might say the inheritance of the faithful, because he alone is all sufficient for their complete and perfect happiness. Now others around us may place their happiness in the things of this world. We see a lot of competition in the world. They see the way of happiness as having their portion of the wealth and their portion of the good things of this world being larger than other people's portions. That's kind of the way of the world. But for the Christian, seeing that God has chosen us for his special possession, our true satisfaction should be in him and him alone. As a child of God, are you fully persuaded that your best portion in this life consists in obeying God's word and bringing honor and glory to him? You know, we read from Paul's letter to Timothy earlier. Remember that phrase that Pastor Orteza read? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see it that way? As a Christian, I have no cause to envy the wicked who are blessed with much more abundance than I. By the way, that abundance too comes from the hand of God, even though they don't recognize it or worship him or give him thanks for it. But I have no reason, no cause to envy them as long as I keep as my portion the complete and total surrender of myself to the Word of God, understanding God's love for me that He manifests there. But what will the godly man or woman do? When verses 58 to 61 here, we see the psalmist says two times, I have, and two times he says, I will. So first we see the psalmist exercised his faith in God's promise by prayer. He says, I have sought your face with all my heart. There's great instruction regarding how one should be prepared for faithful and legitimate prayer. First, you who pray by faith ought to pray by the Word and the promises of God. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Look to the Scripture. There are plenty of things in the Scripture to speak to the honor of God, to speak to our sinfulness, to speak to our petitions before God. There's nothing wrong with God hearing His own words come back to Him from His people. And the promises of God. Claim those promises for yourself in prayer. So that should be first. Second, you should flee to the gracious mercy of God. He is merciful and compassionate God. He set His love on you. He looks for the best for His people. Flee to that mercy. And thirdly, you should ask, whatever you ask, as the psalmist says here, with your whole heart. Pour out your heart before God in these things that you would ask for. You should particularly request that God would have mercy on you, which is the source of every other blessing, and claim His promises. Our cry should be, oh God, I desire that and that alone which you have promised. Now, sometimes our prayers don't revolve around what God's promised because some of the things we ask for are not specifically and especially promised in the Word. But think of the things He has promised. His love, redemption, eternal life, things that you cannot even put a price on. But next, the psalmist says, I have considered your ways. What a sobering thing to do. Consider my ways in regard with your ways. Consider all your ways in the light of God's statutes. How do your ways, your impulses, and your reactions look when laid alongside of God's ways, when laid alongside of God's law? How do they look? The beginning of a godly life, the renewing of a life that is in accord with God's will, is in recognizing what your words and your deeds and your actions look like to God. And then carefully considering how those ways and impulses and reactions would be different if they were regulated by God's commands. There's nothing better we can do than follow the plan the Lord has set before us here through the words of the psalmist. He tells us these things. If people were not so infatuated with themselves, it would be easier to choose God as the sure guide for our life. But self always wants to interject itself into this relationship. Instead of God being the center, self wants to crowd in there. But convinced of this, the psalmist says a couple of things. He says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. The sense is he did not delay. He immediately effected a change. You know, when we become aware of some aspect of our behavior or our life that's out of step with God's word, there's really no time to delay. It's not a matter to be put off to a more convenient time. It's not something to be put off until you think you're ready to tackle the problem. If you think about your own procrastination, we all do it. If you think about your own reluctance to address a persistent indwelling sin, if you listen to all the excuses that Satan will offer up to your mind, if you just think on that, you will see here that the admonition of the psalmist is something we all need to hear. We need to do this without delay. There may be many outward impediments to godly living, but usually the biggest obstacle is not out there. It's in here. It's within. And nothing is more difficult than not delaying in bringing our life and actions into conformity with the law of God. You know, Martin Luther said that putting off to tomorrow is a secret but very harmful evil. The Holy Spirit gives his gifts not to postponers, but to those who are fast, ready, and eager to obey. I think that's good advice. And that's not to downplay the attacks of the enemy. They can be pretty fierce. The ideal here, he talks about, even though he's bound with ropes, I think the idea is not so much being tied up with physical ropes as being hemmed in on all sides, being hemmed in by the deceptive charms of the wicked, being hemmed in by attacks upon God's word, by the ridicule of the world, the things that the world would throw at you to make you to doubt the truth of God's word, to question if you really need to live in accordance with this in every single thing. I mean, come on, you know, we say, I can't really do all of that. And the world and the flesh and the devil would try to drive God's word away from you, try to lock you in or tie you up with this, to drive his promises out of your mind. But we should resist that. We should never forget his covenant promises to us, and all the while remembering his infinite mercy and love, which he lavished on you when we were still sinners. Christ died for our sins. It wasn't when we cleaned ourselves up. He showered his love on us when we were lost and without hope. And reflecting on such mercy and grace, here it drives the psalmist to his knees, even in the middle of the night, he says. While others were asleep in their beds, he was on his knees before God. I think this shows the earnestness, the depth of his gratitude for God's great blessings. And notice especially, he gives thanks for God's righteous laws. We often give thanks to God for many material blessings. We give him thanks for health and for his provision for us and, you know, for the happiness and the joys of life, the many things he showers on us. But how many actually give thanks for the law, as the psalmist here? You know, too many people see the law as restrictive, something that takes away or prohibits joy. It's a great blessing. Pastor Luis talked about this, touched on this in Sunday school. The law reflects the perfect righteousness of God. It tells us a great deal about who God is. And in so doing, it also reveals our own sinfulness. The law highlights our unworthiness, our inability to be right before God. If you're going to keep the law as a means of redemption, you're in a lot of trouble. As Paul said, if you fail in one point, you've violated the whole law. So that's not helpful for us. And so what does it do? It drives us to Christ. It drives us to Christ as the one who can atone for our sin and who imputes to us his perfect righteousness, his perfect keeping of the law in every respect. The law also restrains evil. You know, much of the human law that we have in our land that allows for justice in this world is based on God's law. And the law also reveals what is pleasing to God. Thus, the psalmist tells us, and like him, our delight in the law should be a matter of continual thanks to God, even in the middle of the night. Just as we praise the Lord in public worship, so we should in the solitude of the night, when we're alone with God. Night is usually a time when there's no one to hinder us. Times when you wake during the night. What better time there to praise the Lord, to come before him with your petitions, to come before him as the psalmist here with your thanksgiving. And there's likely to be no interruptions in that time. But it seems that our writer here reserves the hardest part for last. He says, I'm a friend to all who fear you, all who follow your precepts. He expresses the great love he had for the people of God. We also talked about that this morning. Perhaps we misinterpret his idea of loving all Christians. No doubt we should. The love one another passages of the New Testament speak clearly to this. But some people are hard to love. Some people are just not particularly lovable. And we find this difficult. But notice the psalmist loved them not because they were lovable, not because they were his best friends. Rather, he loved them because they were such as feared God and kept his precepts. He loved them because they loved God, because they feared God, because they obeyed God. Therefore, it follows that our love for the saints is not based on personalities. It's not based on likableness or such things. But our sincere love of the saints, it's when we love them for the sake of what we see of God in them and the service they do for him. So if you would be loved of others in the body of Christ, let your life reflect more of the perfect character of God reflected in his commands, in the law, and live in such a way that you bring glory and honor to him in the manner in which you serve him, in the manner in which you obey him. We need more of this in the church. The world, the flesh, and the devil will all unite against God and his church. The people of God need to be united in their modeling and their service to God, thus growing in love to one another growing in love to the Lord and to His church. Well, the basis of all these things, some of which are difficult for the believer, at least difficult to consistently maintain, the basis is what I said earlier, the chesed, the loving kindness of God, that which is our portion as the children of God, the love and affection He set on us before the foundation of the world, the love in which He chose you, the love of Christ for you and redeeming you at such a terrible cost to Himself, the love of God in sending His Spirit into your heart to renew you, to give you new life, applying Christ's work of redemption in your heart and your life. That's the basis of these things. If God so loved us, why should we not love Him? This is your portion. This is the portion you have if you have put your faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation. Why would you not promise to obey His word? Why can you not promise to obey and walk in step with Him? Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that we would treasure that as we should. Lord, that we would indeed walk in step with your word, that we would love one another for this fidelity and truthfulness we see, the fidelity to your word, the truthfulness of holding out your word as we should, the great sacrifices we see in one another as we serve you and live before you in this world. Lord, what a great thing it is that could unite your church and your people. And Lord, how we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, it is by your Spirit that we can even dream of doing such things. But in Him, we have the strength to walk in step with your word. Lord, help us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in step with the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Lord, may our dedication to and our outliving, the outworking of your word in our life be evident to those around us. May they know something different about the people of God, about those who belong to your church and your kingdom. And Lord, may they see that difference. May they indeed be drawn to Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the actions of your church, your people. And Lord, may we indeed hold out that vision, that truth, as we should, as the people of God. And Lord, may it all be to your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.